I must tell you that I came from two assemblies where people said amen a lot. The church at Melrose, during the gospel meeting, men said amen, but during the prayer, a lot of people said amen. And during the lectures, where I went on Wednesday night for services, the group said amen a good deal. I forgot that we're all quiet. It's nothing wrong with it. It just, sometimes it's encouraging to hear a man offer a prayer as Keith did, and for us all to verbally, out loud that is to say, amen it. But I love being back and looking at your faces. And I say that in complete sincerity. You were missed. And it's good to be back. Connie and I are so blessed to be a part of this congregation. And thank you for allowing us to work with you. And of course, it's our goal that through the process, we grow spiritually, but we want to grow numerically. And it is wonderful to have saints from other places join us in fellowship here and help us encourage one another in the efforts that are put forth. And we would love opportunities and have had some opportunities to teach the lost and see them die with Christ in baptism. So let's continue to pray for those types of things. I will say, just as an announcement, that I forgot to tell Chuck, Miss Georgia postponed the procedure she was going to have and will have it on June the 10th. So continue to keep Miss Georgia in your prayers. I had mentioned at the beginning of the year that we were going to be looking at fundamentals within our faith. We looked at the prima facie case for the existence of God. We looked at the prima facie case for the Bible being the Word of God. If you'll remember last month, we took what is usually the invitation and talked about the various aspects throughout the course of the lesson as we looked at what we often call the plan of salvation. Well, this morning I want to, for the month of May, share a lesson on the foundations of our faith, and it's going to have to do with looking and understanding what it means to talk about the church universal and the church local. Now, I realize that during these lessons, most of the audience is going to be well aware of the various points and the passages behind them, but the intent is simply to reinforce or remind yourself of those things you once knew but hadn't called them to mind lately. And we may have newer Christians in the congregation that aren't really sure about these points, and they're going to be able to see them and understand them in greater depth, I would hope. In trying to understand what we're talking about in this lesson, we will note the fact that there are those saints in heaven. And I found a few drawings, and I think this kind of gets the point across, of those saints who have died. There are also saints on earth all over the place, in most countries in the world, and that's also something to be considered, as well as saints within local churches. Now, I'm going to bring up a scripture in just a few moments here, but what we really see here is that which makes up for the church universal. So let's look at that very quickly over in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 26 and 7. Sometimes we zero in on 27 and we don't get the essence of 26 and 27. But here, he's telling a number of churches in the province of Galatia, in the area that today we know as Turkey. And it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so we get the understanding that indeed, this is what makes up the church universal. It's all the saints, both living and the dead. They're part of, we're part of, the church universal. Let's talk for a moment about what we're going to be talking about and trying to understand when we look at the idea of the church local, that is, local congregations. I didn't have a good picture of all of us to put together, to put the local congregation. And frankly, I didn't have time to go through the directory and pick up the pictures and put a collage behind me of all of us. So I simply found a group worshiping together and used that in the illustration here. And that's what we'll follow throughout the lesson. So the church local. Here's what we find in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the second verse. Paul says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And so what we find when we talk about the church local is that it is made up of some of the saints. There are congregations that are as small as 3 or 4 people. There are congregations that are as large as 1,000 or more. And all of those are individual congregations. We could have put that word instead of the word church. Remember, the word church is ecclesia. It is the called out. And so that's what we're talking about, the church at Corinth. If you'll recall, as you read through your New Testament, you're going to find a number of the letters that Paul wrote will address a particular church, Philippi, etc., the church of Colossae, etc. Let's talk now about something else with the church universal. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, Paul says, "From whom the whole body in heaven and earth is named," a reference to that relationship. So we find the church universal, as I've kind of alluded to in some comments, exists both in heaven and on earth. Paul makes that point for us in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. And with regard to the church local, he told the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, both bishops and deacons. And so what we can get from that is, well, this is also an example of the church local that I referenced a few moments ago from 1 Corinthians. It is also the fact that it's limited to a certain earthly location. Obviously, with us, we chose to reference our assembly place in relation to the highway in front of the building. There are congregations, for example, where we worked for a number of years in southern Indiana. It was called the 10th Street Church of Christ. The building was on 10th Street. They've relocated to an area north of town, and there is the sorriest excuse of a pond or lake you'll ever want to see, about 50 yards from their parking lot. And they call themselves the Lake View Church of Christ. I would hate to sell any lots around that Lake View. But the point is, they chose an identity area where they were meeting. You may know of congregations that refer to themselves as the North Side. Or, for example, here in town, we have both 4th Street and we have South Coleman. And outside of town, we have such places as Beulah. Baldwin is a little non-incorporated community about 2 miles off the interstate, stayed on 278. So it's the idea that a group of people, when they're going to meet, they choose a reference point of their location. And of course, there are some who don't choose but simply go with the city, just as both in Philippi and in Corinth they did. Then let's look at the idea of the church universal and read from Hebrews, here in the 12th chapter, verse 23. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." Here, the passage that is leading to this sense of assemblies is a figurative assemblies. It is not a specific assembly. It is not, and we'll look at it in a moment, it is not going to be a physical assembly. A quick aside, it's easy to read this passage sometimes and read Church of the Firstborn, and we think of Jesus Christ. And so we would think, well, we could call ourselves the Church of Christ. We could call ourselves the Church of God. We could call ourselves the Church of the Firstborn. That would be somewhat misleading and too ambiguous, because the Church of the Firstborn here is actually a reference to the first Christians. We know that if we knew Greek, and you know I don't stand before you as a Greek scholar, but in the original language, we find that that word has a reference to plurality. And so that simply is referencing a plurality of Christians. That's an aside. Assemblies being figurative. Well, we go back to 1 Corinthians, and there in the 14th chapter, as Paul has used the body to illustrate a local congregation and difficulties that could arise, he says in verse 23 of chapter 14, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" And of course, there's a number of things in that chapter he talks about with problems that eventually lead to the love chapter that we think of in the 13th chapter. What is he talking about here and illustrating for us? There are assemblies for the local churches that are literal assemblies, such as us. We don't meet figuratively, we meet literally. Let's go back to the church universal. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." This is purely relationship. We don't know the saints in Brazil. We don't know the saints in Vietnam. But we have a love for them. We don't know the saints in other places in the United States oftentimes. But we are commanded to have a love for them, though we may never meet them while here on earth. So this is a purely relationship question. Now for the local church in the 4th chapter of Philippians, verse 12, it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So what we find from that example, and there could be others that we would use, what we find from that example is there is a functional collectivity. Perhaps in June, our foundation of faith, we may talk about what a local congregation does when they assemble together. Here it's talking about the collection they took up and supported Paul and his entourage in preaching the gospel. So there is a functional collectivity that cannot take place with the church universal. Back to the church universal. In 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, verse 17, "Honor all..." We did that. We did that so well that I want you to remember it again. I think I've been going backwards here for a moment. By the way, in Melrose, we had a little difficulty with the PowerPoint. At the lectureship in the main auditorium, they had trouble with PowerPoint. So I and other good brethren are off the hook about difficulties that can arise. Barry, you're welcome. Look at Ephesians, the 1st chapter, 22 and 23. "He put all things under his feet and gave some to be head over all things to the church, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So there's no earthly organization. We've kind of alluded to that in other aspects, but just to emphasize it, there's just no earthly organization of the church universal. But when you go to Acts the 14th chapter, remember Paul begins what we know as a second missionary journey, we often call it. There in 14:23, he's gone back to the places he'd been before. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The local church has organization. And the more I'm talking, I'm pretty much sure we're going to talk about the work of the local church next month. Because there are functional things we do as an organization. We are not to simply be a haphazard gathering of people that meander and occasionally meander to the point where we can have the Lord's Supper at the same moment. There's purpose to our organization, and we want to look at the biblical purposes. Back to the Church Universal. John had said in John the 10th chapter, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them. And so what do we find? There is one shepherd, and only one shepherd over all the saints, both dead and living. What about the church local? Well, in 1 Peter the 5th chapter, the first four verses, I've taken sections of it there. It says, the elders who are among you I exhort, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So there are additional lesser shepherds when we talk about the church local. And I would pray that we have a mindset, because this is something that's coming down the road this year, on talking about fundamentals of the faith, that we all have hearts set to be looking out among ourselves and encouraging men to serve us once again as elders. And perhaps not once again, but ordaining new individuals to serve us as elders. When it comes to the church local or church universal, we find also that Paul told Timothy in the second epistle, in chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul is instructing Timothy, take that message everywhere. It is not limited to a specific location. I would grant you that the universal church in this sense is talking about the church all over the living, all over the world. It doesn't happen to be referencing both those who are in heaven, but it's still a sense in which it's the church universal. And none but the saved are part of it. The church universal has no one but the saved in it. We talked about that with a Venn diagram one time. We may touch on that again sometime as well. It's only comprised of the saved. In the church local, we find that it can be a little different. John, 1 John 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have been continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. John says there were individuals within the congregations that were in fact not Christians. They were not children of God. They were not saved. And yet the church thought they were. There may be some in this audience right now that have never truly become children of God, but we think you are. In fact, you may have been baptized here in our baptistry. It may have been years ago, or it may have been somebody I baptized. We can't truly read the heart, but God can. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can. And so it seems from what John is saying there, it's not impossible that we would be tricked. You'll remember, I told you one time of a woman that worshiped with us in Columbus, Indiana, she'd come from another place. She had been an elder's wife. Her two children were members of our congregation. We accepted her in our fellowship. And after being there for a time, she came by to tell me she wanted to be baptized because she had never been baptized into Christ. She had been baptized to shut her husband up. She was in a denomination. She was fine with it. And he, from the time they were married, he nagged her and nagged her and nagged her and nagged her till finally she just thought to herself, I will shut him up and they can dunk me. That was her mindset. She raised two children to be faithful Christians. She served as an elder's wife and was never a child of God. Churches didn't know it, but it happened. Now, God knew it, but she corrected it. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, "But I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You'll remember that that was a time when he had said, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter finally said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The church universal cannot be affected by Satan. Satan cannot prevail against the church universal. Look at good old Sardis in Revelation 3 verse 4. You have a few names even in Sardis. Now catch this. Who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me as in white, for they are worthy. It sounds like Sardis had a majority in that congregation that indeed had fallen prey to Satan. So Satan can and often does prevail against a local church. Let us always be warned. Satan can prevail against us if we drop our watchfulness. With regard to the church universal, in Acts 2:47, they were praising God. This is the 3,000 that had been baptized. They were all praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's what I grew up always knowing, that the Lord adds you to the church. Quite frankly, in over 20 years of growing up, in that little congregation in Toronto, Ohio, at one point we were close to 125, 130. But even so, that's all I ever thought I knew about joining the church. We were told, you don't say, "I joined the church." The Lord adds you to the church. And that's an accurate thing to say when talking about the church universal. Indeed, the Lord adds members to the church. But what do we find with Saul when he came from Damascus down to Jerusalem? There in 9:26 of Acts. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Why not? He probably had a hand in pulling some of them out of their house and throwing them in prison there at the beginning of Acts, the 8th chapter. But what he wanted to do was be a part of it, so we join a local church. There's nothing wrong with saying, "I joined the Highway 157 Church of Christ." That's a biblical idea. The Lord added us to the church universal. We choose to join ourselves to the local church. The church universal, we know about the idea of grace and faith. Ultimately, we enter by baptism. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So, admission is the grace, the faith, the repentance, the confession, and finally the baptism. That final act of baptism brings us into the church universal. It does not bring us into a local congregation. With regard to the local church, we can talk about entrance with regard to a negative sense. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds that he, which he does, prating against him. By the way, this is Diotrephes, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. He doesn't throw them out of the church universal. He throws them out of the local congregation. So, entering by common agreement of fellow saints. Let me put that positively. Back to Paul's situation. Saul. The brethren didn't want him. We don't trust this guy. Verse 27 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. When Barnabas stood up and expressed confidence because of the confidence they had in Barnabas, they then were willing to change their mind and accept those whom they had first, that one, whom they had decided not to accept into fellowship. The congregation here and the congregation elsewhere. Congregations. When one comes from another place and asks to be a part of our fellowship, we give due diligence. We talk to people from the congregations they've come from, either the elders or the preacher. And if they've not been withdrawn from and they have a good relationship with the church, we accept them into our fellowship. Had they been withdrawn from for what we understood to be a biblical purpose, we would not accept them into our fellowship until they corrected it with the congregation they had been a part of. Fortunately, at least the time I've been here, we haven't had to deal with anything like that. But that's the church local, and the fact that it's entered by common agreement of the saints. Those are the things I wanted to share with you this morning. The foundation of our faith. And I hope that having talked about it this morning, we have reinforced or gotten some clarity to what it is that the church universal does as opposed to what the church local does. And I commend the lesson. If anybody has any questions, I'd be more than happy to talk to you privately about them. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment, and we know what 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We come to the light by recognizing we were in darkness. We know that we are going to be saved by grace. That's the only thing that's going to save us, is the grace of God. It is not going to be, by the way, scales. You did enough good works to offset all your sins, and therefore you get to go to heaven. No, it's the grace of Christ's death on the cross. And then, believing that, turning from walking with Satan, come to the Lord and die with Him in baptism. If there's any who is subject to the invitation, either in that regard or desiring prayer, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.